Hello, and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If I could invite you to turn with me as we go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, it's a message that I'm calling Seeing Through the Eyes of Faith, and it's in Matthew chapter 15. Now, as we turn to Matthew 15, it reminds me of a story in John 11. You don't have to turn there. But in John 11, Lazarus has just died. And you might know how it went. But Jesus was in Jerusalem. Lazarus was in Bethany. And Bethany was a couple of days' walk away. And Jesus got the news that Lazarus was sick. And rather than rushing off to save him, he let Lazarus die. And he even said, you know, this is not something that leads to death, but that God would be glorified. And so Jesus wasn't really worried, but physically speaking, Lazarus did succumb to his illness and he died. Well, in John 11, Jesus is now standing there at his tomb with his sister, Martha. And Martha is distraught and she's angry. And she's basically telling Jesus, look, if you had been here, you could have stopped this whole thing. And I really appreciate her distress and all of that. Because how many times have we thought, you know, Lord, you could have stopped this. You could have done something about it. Well, that's what she tells Jesus. And she's angry because she knows that it would have just been one word, just one touch, just one snap of the finger, and Lazarus could have been healed, but instead he died. And Jesus tells Martha, did I not say that if you believed, that you would see the glory of God? Later on, after Jesus is crucified and then he's resurrected, right before the ascension, he's speaking with the apostles and he comes to Thomas, famously called Doubting Thomas, because it was Tom who said, unless I can put my fingers in the holes in his hands and unless I can touch his wounds and see him in the flesh, I'm never going to believe. And Jesus looked at Thomas and said, have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Over the past 2 weeks, we've been talking about belief and faith and great faith and what great faith looks like. And we've been talking about this Canaanite woman that Jesus says, great is your faith. And he gives her this high praise. It's the highest form of praise anyone receives in all of the Bible from Jesus. And it doesn't go to a Jew. It goes to a Gentile. It doesn't go to an Israelite man. It goes to a Canaanite woman. But nonetheless, she has great faith. And it's an interesting thing about faith because faith comes before sight. In other words, we don't believe because we see. We see because we believe. Do you remember the story in the book of Acts, how Saul of Tarsus, who would later become the Apostle Paul, but he's on his horse, on his ride, going to Damascus, and he's on his way to arrest Christians. He's got arrest warrants and search warrants, and he's authorized by the government, and he's going to go round them up for persecution. Well, on the way, Jesus apprehends Saul right there in the middle of the road, and Saul falls to the ground, and Jesus famously says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul is instantly blinded. And it's an interesting thing because then Saul gets up and he's blind, but he's taken into the city. And it isn't until he submits to the Lord in faith that the Bible says something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. Or what about when Jesus healed the blind man? A man who had been blind since birth, likely due to syphilis or some other kind of STD that was very prevalent during the time, but they didn't understand. And so as this child was born, they would be infected and blindness would set in, and none of their doctors could do anything about it. There were no medicines that could fix it. The prayers weren't working. And this man had never seen anything. And then Jesus shows up one day and offers to heal him. And you remember the scene. He picks up the mud and he spits in it. And he shoves this giant wad of spit mud in the guy's eyeball. And the guy probably is, you know, kind of surprised by all of this, because of course, you know, no pun intended, but he didn't see it coming. And then Jesus tells the man, go and wash your face. It's a weird thing to say, but the man does it in faith. And at that moment, he can see. The point is this: when a person decides to believe, their vision will change. All of a sudden, you will look at the world differently. You will see things differently. You will notice stuff that you didn't notice before. You will look at culture differently. You will look at people differently. You will start to see things the way God sees things. In Psalm 119, it tells us, open my eyes that I might see the wondrous thing of your law. When you choose to believe, you will look at the world differently. And you will see God at work in that world. And you will realize that it is Him who has created everything and for a very specific purpose. And that He has ordered things to exist in just the right way. And He's been working through the world and working in the lives of people. And that He's revealed these things to us through the person of Jesus. I love how the book of Hebrews starts in chapter 1. It says, long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days, He speaks to us through His Son. And you will see that. You will see God at work in the world, and you will hear His word through His Son. And you know what else? You will see God at work in your life, creating and ordering and restoring and revealing things that you could have never imagined. And so I don't think it is a coincidence, not for a moment, that everything we're about to read is after everything we have already read, where this woman believes. And she comes to Jesus and He says, great is your faith. And then in that moment, her daughter is healed. And then after that, we start to see Jesus do these miraculous things. Notice how it says, beginning in verse 32, Jesus called His disciples to Him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to Him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, He took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, He broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, He got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. When a person gives their lives to Jesus, God goes to work in that life. In John chapter 15, Jesus kind of describes this. And He looks and He sees this vine kind of inscribed on the wall or the gate going into the temple, because in the Old Testament, the vine was a symbol of Israel. And He looks up at that after leaving the upper room with His disciples. And He says, you know what? I am the vine and my Father's the vine dresser, and He's going to prune the branches. Of course, the branches being us. And He tells us that when a person gets plugged into the vine, when you're connected with Jesus Christ, that God goes to work in your life and He prunes it and He removes things that aren't working, that aren't producing, so that the things He leaves behind will work and will produce more fruitfully. In Romans 9, the Apostle Paul calls God a potter, and he says that we are the clay and that God molds us and shapes us according to His perfect design. When a person comes to Jesus Christ, that starts happening. The pruning, the molding, the shaping. And you will start to notice that God is working in your life in those very ways. And one of the first things that you realize when you look at life through the eyes of faith is it doesn't matter what you're dealing with, and it doesn't matter how hard it is or how surprising it is or how impossible it is, that Jesus is already aware of the problem. Notice in verse 32, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd. They've been with me for 3 days. They haven't eaten anything. If I send them away, they'll faint on their journey. Notice how even before the disciples understand what's happening, Jesus is aware of the problem. It isn't like they come to him in a group saying, you know, Jesus, we've been talking amongst ourselves, and there are some concerns, and one of them is that, you know, no one's had anything to eat, and they've been here a long time, and, you know, the natives are getting a little bit restless here, Jesus. It's not like they're even coming to him one-on-one saying, have you thought about what they're going to eat? We haven't fed anybody in a while. No, they're kind of all off doing their own thing, you know? They're oblivious to all of this. And Jesus says, guys, come here. We got to talk. He's aware of the problem. In Matthew 6, it says, God knows what we need even before we ask. And that means even before you know there is an issue, God is aware of the problem. That he knows what's going on, and he knows what you're going through, and he knows what you're dealing with. He understands the circumstances. He knows the backstory. Do you remember when Jesus helped the lame man by the pool of Bethesda? The Bible says that Jesus saw the man lying there and knew he had been there a long time. And I love it because in the Greek language, it's a very beautiful thing. It says he knew, and it doesn't come through in the English. But basically what it means is he had a total comprehension of everything this man had gone through. He took one look at that man and he knew all the times that he'd been mocked. He knew all the sneers and all the whispers and all the jokes, and he knew all the times that he desperately wanted to get down to the water, but people would push him aside and step on him and shove him to the ground in order that they could beat him. He knew of this man and all of his hopelessness and helplessness, and he knew that this man sat there and watched other people who were healthy and able-bodied, and all he wanted was a home and a family and a career, and this would never happen because he couldn't even walk. It says he knew him. He knew that he had been there a long time. Jesus took one look at that man and knew everything about him. In Psalm 56, it says, you keep track of all my sorrows. And that means when it comes to your life, Jesus knows. And he's aware. And he knows about that thing that you're anxious over. And he knows about the stuff that you don't want to tell anyone because you're worried what they might think. And he knows about your struggles. And he knows your fears. And he knows your trepidations. In Psalm 139, it says, he knows my innermost thoughts. And that means he knows you. In the book of Hebrews, it says, we don't have a high priest that is unaware, but rather one who knows us. He was tempted in every way as we are. And because of that, he's aware of the problem. And so it says here in verse 32, I have compassion on this crowd because they've been here, they're hungry, they haven't eaten. He's aware of the problem. Second, when you look at life through the eyes of faith, you will notice that Jesus is not only aware of the problem, but he abides with patience. Notice in verse 33, and the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? Now, if you're thinking that you've heard this before, you have. Back in chapter 14, something very similar happened, although it is a different story entirely. It's a different setting. It's a different account. These are two very similar instances. But there are some things that are very different from chapter 14 when Jesus feeds the 5,000. First of all, here it tells us there's 4,000. So we know right away this is a different crowd. He's not on the top of a mountain teaching. Instead, here he's healing people and ministering to their needs. The people are not Israelites, because back in verse 31, and I know we didn't read it, but it says that they worshiped the God of Israel. Well, that's an odd thing to say if they are Israelites. That certainly implies that these people are not from the Jewish nation. And so it is a different event. But notice it is the same problem. The crowd is hungry. They've been there a while. There's a lot of them. The disciples don't have enough food. There's bread and there's fish. And yet notice how they respond. Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place? Lord, it's hopeless. What are we going to possibly do about this? Even though they've been through this before, and even though they've seen Jesus provide here before, and even though they saw the miracle in chapter 14 where Jesus fed the entire crowd, and even though it's the same kind of problem, they still panic. One chapter later, it seems like they've forgotten all about it. And they say, what are we going to do? And you know what? We do exactly the same thing. How many times has God taken care of you in life? How many times has He provided and protected you and preserved you? And how many times has He defended you and guided you and comforted you and counseled you? And how many times has God shown you what He wants you to do? And just in case there's some confusion on our part, He opens doors and closes others so that we don't get off track. How many times has God come through at just the right moment, in just the right way, with just the right thing? And then we turn a page to another chapter of life and we see another challenge. And how many times do we panic? Do we say, Lord, the money's not going to come in. I'm never going to find a job. I'm not going to recover from this. And we forget we've been here before. We've done this before. God has been faithful in this situation before. We've had money problems before. We've had unexpected bills before. We've had to fill out job applications before. We've been sick before. We've lost before. We've seen hard times before, and yet God has never failed. In 2 Timothy 2, it says, if we're faithless, He remains faithful. And so the disciples are panicking. They say to Him, where are we to get enough bread? Such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd. Forget the fact that this just happened like yesterday. They've forgotten already. They have no reason to doubt. And yet they do. And even though they doubt, and I love this, Jesus abides with patience and He walks them through the crisis. Just like last time, just like every other time, and just like He will countless times to come, He abides in patience, and He stays with them. And notice, not only does He abide with patience, but He's always prepared. Even before they know there's a problem, He's aware of it. And He's not just aware of it, He has a plan. He looks at the need, He surveys the landscape, and without hesitation, He says, well, what do you got? How many loaves do you have? You say, you've got some bread. Okay, what are we dealing with here? And they said, seven and a few small fish. Do you remember Jesus said, God knows what you need before you even ask? And that means He solved your problem before you saw your problem. In Psalm 139, it says, all the days are written for me before any one of them has even happened. Now, that doesn't mean that God will not let trouble come. It doesn't mean life will be easy. If a person thinks that's going to happen, all they need to do is open up the New Testament and find out it didn't go easy for John the Baptist. It doesn't go easy for Peter or John or any of the apostles. It doesn't go easy for Christ Himself. Just look back through church history and you'll see church fathers that have been persecuted for their faith for hundreds and for a couple thousand years now. Just look overseas at places where the Christian church is persecuted. You don't have to be a believer long to understand it doesn't mean life will be easy. Jesus even promised, in this world you will have tribulation. But right after that, you know what He says? Take heart, I've already overcome the world. And so here, with the disciples, even before they know there's a problem, Jesus has already fixed it. And He already has a solution in mind because He's always prepared. The fourth thing we notice about looking at life through the eyes of faith is Jesus is able to provide. Notice in verse 37, they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up seven baskets full of the broken pieces left over. I love how God knows just what we need and when we need it. In Matthew 7, Jesus proposes this hypothetical, and he says, which of you, if his sons asked him for bread, would give him a stone? Or which of you, if he asked a fish, would give him a serpent? If you know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father give good things to those who ask him? In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his glory and his riches in Christ. And here it tells us the same thing, that they ate and they were satisfied. Literally, in the Greek language, it means to be abundantly full. Just think back to last Thanksgiving. After the meal, when you sit back from the chair and you kind of wish you had brought your stretchy pants, that is being abundantly full. If you've ever gone to Shady Maple, you know what I'm talking about. There should be a sign over that thing, like a disclaimer, saying you will walk in, but you will roll out. It fills you. You are abundantly full. You are satisfied. And here it says the same thing. They were satisfied. There's a crowd of thousands of people, conservatively speaking, probably something like 12,000 people are here in this crowd. And they haven't eaten in 3 days. And yet there was enough prepared that there were 7 baskets of leftovers. People couldn't eat anymore. They were stuffed to the gills. And that's what happens when a person receives what Jesus has to offer. They are satisfied. Do you remember when he was speaking with the woman at the well in John chapter 4? And Jesus looked at her and said, you know, whoever drinks of this well will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will provide will never be thirsty again. It will become in them a spring that wells up with eternal life. Or when Jesus was at the wedding feast of Cana, and they'd run out of wine, and he's there with his disciples. There's just a handful of them at that point. And his mother comes to him, and Mary looks at Jesus and says, you know, they've run out of wine, Jesus. And he goes, well, that's not my problem. I'm not the groom. What does this have to do with me? He says it respectfully, but why is this my concern? And I love it, just in a true mother's fashion, fix it. And she walks away and leaves it with him. And he does. And he gives them more than they could ever use, and they even said it was the best they had ever had. They were satisfied. And the same thing happens when a person turns to Jesus in faith. They're satisfied because he's able to provide above and beyond all that we could ever need. In Psalm 23, David puts it well. He says, my cup runs over. He was satisfied in the Lord. You may have a problem and you don't know what you're going to do about it. You don't know how you're going to solve it, and nothing has helped, and it doesn't seem like it's getting any easier. I want to remind you that not only do you have a God who already knows about the problem, but he is able to do something about it. And you can trust that whatever that is, it will be more than enough. In Ephesians 3, the Apostle Paul writes to that church and says, God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. And notice here, not only are they satisfied, not only are they stuffed to the gills, not only can they not eat another morsel, but there were 7 baskets of leftovers. Jesus met that need, and it was more than they could imagine. And so when a person chooses to believe, when they make a commitment to Jesus, that person will see things differently than before. They will see that Jesus is aware of the problem. Even before we know it's coming, he's already got eyes on it. That he abides in patience. We panic, we worry, we wonder, are we going to get through this? And we forget that just yesterday he got us through something else, and yet he abides patiently with us. That he's always prepared. It doesn't matter what comes or how impossible it seems, that Jesus is ready and that he's able to provide more abundantly than we can imagine. The final thing that I want to mention that we see when we look at life through the eyes of faith is Jesus appreciates the person. You know, you are not just another number when it comes to God. You are not just a person in a seat. You are not just another head count. He loves you. And he appreciates you. Notice in verse 38, Those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. And so I mentioned earlier, conservatively, when you count the women and the children and the 4,000 men, and each one of them likely with a wife and a child, you're at 12,000 people here. Now, that might seem like a lot. That is. If you've ever been in a crowd of 12,000 people, you know it's easy to get lost. It's like an ocean. We used to go to a church that was about 12,000 people. We never saw the same person 2 weeks in a row. That's a lot of people to try and stand out in. Which is why the detail that Mark gives us when he writes about this thing is so important. In Mark chapter 8, he writes almost exactly the same words, but he gives us a little more insight. He says, Jesus' words, "I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat." Well, that sounds like what Matthew wrote. "And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they'll faint on the way." Again, that sounds like what Matthew wrote. But here's where he gives us a little more. Jesus says, "And some of them have come from far away." Here's the point in that. When Jesus looks at you, he sees more than just another number. To Jesus, you are more than your bank account. You are more than your car and your house and your job and your education. You are more than the number of hours you can volunteer. You're more than the check that you write. You're more than your beauty. You're more than what you think you have to offer. Jesus appreciates the person. You know, we used to count here. We used to have attendance, and people who were here then will remember it was in the bulletin every week. This many people were here this week, and this many people were here the week before, and then there was the offering that came in, you know, much like a lot of churches do. And then one day we stopped that, because you know what would happen? We would put that stuff in there, and for the first 5 or 10 minutes of a person's time here in church, they'd be looking at this bulletin, and they'd go, "Wow, look at that. And there was so many people here last week, or there was not enough people here last week, or look how much money was given. It was more or less than the week before." And you would see these people during service just kind of like bobbing around with their, you know, just heads popping up, just counting numbers. And then that would go into the bulletin. And we said, "You know what? We are more than that. You are more than a number in a bulletin. You are more than a dollar sign. To the world, you may not be. To the world, you are just a sale. To the world, you're an account number. To the world, you're just another person in line. You want to know what that feels like? Call an insurance company. Thank you, you're number 842 in line. Please hold, someone will be with you shortly. To the world, you're just another call. You're just another complaint, just someone else to deal with, just another email. But you know, to Jesus Christ, you are worth dying for. And so not only does Jesus appreciate the person's identity, but he also appreciates the person's journey, which is why I love what it says in Mark 8, that some of them have come from far away. You know, most people aren't going to care about that stuff. They're not going to care how far you have come. They're not going to care about your journey. They won't care how far you've come in progress. All they're going to ever see is how far you are from perfect. Do you remember when Jesus healed that lame man at the pool of Bethesda? I mentioned that. And how this man had never walked before, and he'd been there a long time. And then one day, miraculously, Jesus shows up and says, "Do you want to be healed?" And the man decides, "You know what? I'm going to try one more time." Do you ever think about the faith that it took that man to try one more time? His whole life, it's been disappointing. Do we really think he's never tried before? That someone has never shown up saying, "Why don't you just try and wiggle your toes today? Or, you know, here's some exercises you can do. And we're going to start working on this stuff. And have you prayed about it? Did you take this herb? Have you eaten this potion?" Or whatever it was that they had. And I'm sure he tried everything. And the man wanted to walk. And it never worked. And then a stranger shows up and just says, "Hey, do you want to be healed?" Do you ever think about the faith and the courage that it took to try yet again, knowing that he was probably going to be disappointed, and then yet he's not? Jesus says, "Take up your bed and walk." And the man tries it, and it works. And everyone sees it. And for the first time, this man takes a step, and then another step, and another one, and another one, and another one. And he knows that now that future he had dreamed of, maybe some of it will happen. And I can just imagine the people surrounding him going, wow, look at what this man has done. He's taken more steps today than ever before. But you know who else saw that happen? The Pharisees. And you know what they said? You're not allowed to do that today. Today's the Sabbath. They didn't care how far he had come. All they cared about was how imperfectly he kept the law. And there will be people like that in life. And all they will see is what you haven't done yet. But Jesus sees how far you have come. He says they have come from far away. He appreciates the person. And that means he appreciates you. And he appreciates who you are and what you have been through and how far you have come and the sacrifices that you've made. He understands and sees, and he fully appreciates the tension that happens in a family when someone has faith and others don't, or the battles that you have to fight at work and the temptation that the world sends our way. And he appreciates the progress that you have made. He appreciates that you've come from far away. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's also often called the Hall of Faith in the Bible. And that's because in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, there's a lot of people of great faith. And there's a certain phrase that's repeated about 25 times. And it is the phrase, by faith. In fact, that word faith is repeated more in that one chapter than any other chapter in all of the Bible. But it says things like, by faith. And then it gives the name of a person and something they did. By faith, Noah constructed the ark and was saved, it tells us. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed and lived in the land of promise. By faith, Sarah believed and conceived a child. By faith, Abraham promised Isaac and received him back. By faith, it says, Isaac invoked future blessings. By faith, Jacob blessed his sons. By faith, Joseph saved Israel. By faith, Moses left Egypt. By faith, Israel crossed the Red Sea. It says, by faith, the prophets and the kings conquered lands and enforced justice. And by faith, you will see God's blessing in your life. But it comes by faith. And so the question is, do you have faith this morning? Do you believe? Do you trust? Have you abandoned everything of yourself and you've thrown yourself at the feet of the one who can? And I don't mean, do you believe that this all happened? I mean, do you embrace the person of Jesus as the only possible hope? Maybe your faith is a little rocky lately. And you've been wondering, you know, Lord, I believe, but like the man in the New Testament, like the Father, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Maybe that's you. Maybe you want to have a stronger faith and you've just been waiting. Okay, Lord, if you really care, then I need you to show me something because, you know, I'm not quite there yet. I just want to remind us that when it comes to God, the fastest way to open your eyes is to open your heart. We see through the eyes of faith.
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lightthewayradio.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," and we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Munger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.